We're turning today to Hebrews chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to look this morning at one verse in this chapter. We'll read a few verses, but I want to take one verse as the text, and I think it is an appropriate text for an anniversary occasion, for the Apostle Paul is setting out here what the unchanging ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ is. Whether we think of the Church as a whole, the universal Church, or whether we think of the Church in its local aspect, in any given locality, the Apostle Paul sets out what the unchanging ministry of the Church is. We're going to read from verse number 5 of the chapter. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse number 15, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his own precious, inspired word. Shall we bow together in prayer, and let us still our hearts and seek the Lord. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us today. We have gathered together in the name of thy dear Son, and we do so, Lord, with the confidence that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. And we pray, Lord, that we may be conscious of thy presence as we meditate in thy word. We pray, Lord, for grace to discern the voice of the Lord, that we may have understanding of the things of God. And we pray that thy will shall be made clear unto each one of us. Bless us, we pray, Lord. Bless every believer. Strengthen us in our faith. Draw us nearer to thyself. And Lord, if there be one in the midst that is yet without Christ, still unsaved, still held in the bondage of sin, we pray, Lord, even this day that thy Spirit will apply the grace of salvation, and that soul will pass from darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Bless us now, and grant that in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. For this we ask in his name, and for his sake. Amen. Now the apostle in this closing chapter of his letter, the concluding part of the letter, is setting out a variety of admonition and instruction for the people of God. And as he does so, he highlights the fact that there is a ruling oversight within the church. He speaks there in verse number 7 of them that have the rule over you. And he instructs the people of God to remember the oversight. Remember them which have the rule over you. Verse number 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And then in verse number 24, he says, salute all them that have the rule over you. He's reminding the believers that within the church of Jesus Christ, the great King, the only head of the church, has appointed an oversight. And the purpose of the oversight is highlighted in verse number 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. The Lord Jesus has appointed the oversight of the church in order to uphold, to bear witness to, and to maintain the testimony of the word of God. They have spoken unto you the word of God. We're thinking of the anniversary of this local church, but also in this 60th year of the anniversary of the Free Presbyterian Church as a whole, it's good for us to remember why the church came into being, why it came into existence. It came into existence in order to uphold and to maintain the testimony of the word of God. The church has no message but the message of God's word, the word of the living God. What is the essence of that message? The Apostle Paul says in verse number 7, they have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The central message of the word of God that is laid upon the shoulders of the oversight of the church, the central message is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It is the message of the unchanging Christ. It's always important to keep the context of any verse of Scripture in view. And the context of this verse number 8 is one of great change. The Apostle Paul was writing to Hebrew believers who were facing difficult times. Some of their number who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus had turned back, and they were going back to Judaism. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter for three reasons. First of all, to show the bankruptcy of Judaism. This letter is setting in place the great contrast between apostate, dead, bankrupt Judaism and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason was to show that true believers do not fall away. They do not fall from grace. Whom the Lord has purposed to save, the Lord will save, and he will keep them and preserve them to everlasting glory. At times there are false professions, and all such do not last. And Paul is seeking to show that very clearly in this letter. But the third reason for writing this letter is highlighted here in this verse number 8. It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. As we go through life, we will face many changes. And I'm sure today, as you look back over the years that God has given to this congregation, I'm sure that there's many changes can come to mind. Life does not remain the same, and the life of the church does not remain the same. But there is one thing that does remain the same, and it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the one who is the sum and the substance of that gospel is unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. What a statement Paul makes here. Jesus Christ the same. The same Jesus. The same Christ. The same gospel. This statement is based upon the words of the Lord Jesus himself. In John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 29, the Lord was approached on that occasion by some of the Jews who were in the temple. And they asked the Lord a question. They said, "Who art thou?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I am the same Jesus, the same person, the same Christ." And now the Apostle Paul, many years afterwards, is taking the same statement, the same truth, and he is saying, the message that we preach, the central message of the Word of God, the unchanging ministry of the church is this: Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. What a glorious truth. What a glorious message. Amidst all the changing circumstances of life, one thing never changes. It is the Savior whom we love, and the Savior whom we serve. The same Jesus. You take that little word, same, and you'll find that it is a golden thread that runs through the New Testament. And I want to take that word and just follow some of the places in the New Testament where that word occurs. If you turn, for instance, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, you will find the first time that this word is used in reference to the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Mr. Elliot, in the opening prayer this morning, was making reference to the fact that the Lord is the Creator of all things. And in this passage, John chapter 1, that great truth is confirmed. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The first time that this word is used concerning the Lord Jesus, it is used in relation to the mystery of His person. The mystery of His person. There is a mystery about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one indivisible person, yet the Bible sets Him forth as one person who exists in two natures. He is both God and man. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other religions have their leaders, their figureheads, but none claim to be God. But when we open up the pages of Scripture, when we consider the person of the Lord Jesus, He is set forth in Scripture as one who is both God and man. God and man in one person. You see that in verse number 1. He was God before He became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word. Here's His pre-existence, the fact that He was there in the beginning. And I, even before the beginning, before time began, Bunyan said the first thing that God created was time. In the beginning, God created. And before God created time, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Godhead, existed from all eternity. He never had a beginning. He is the eternal Son. And John identifies his equality with God the Father. Same was in the beginning with God. And that means simply that he is of the same essence of the Father. The same was in the beginning with God. He who is God was with God the Father in the beginning. He is of the same essence. Later on in the passage, verse 14, he describes him as the only begotten of the Father. He is of the same essence. He is God the Son. He was God before he became man. But John identifies in this same verse 14 that he became man without ceasing to be God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became man. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. And the one who dwelt among us in the flesh is none other than the only begotten of the Father, the one who is of the same essence, so that we can say today, he is both God and man. He is God manifest in flesh. Here's the union of his deity and humanity, and that union will never change. He remains eternally God manifest in flesh. Two natures joined in one indivisible person. The same Jesus. The mystery of his person. But if you follow the thread a little bit more in the New Testament, coming to Acts chapter 2, you'll discover that that word same is used in relation to the majesty of his position. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. The Apostle Peter is speaking on this occasion. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Before that great assembly, that great multitude of people who have gathered. And he's emphasizing two great facts. He's emphasizing the fact of the purpose of the Lord's incarnation, the reason why he was manifest in flesh. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there you can see the reason why he became flesh, why he came into this world and took humanity into union with his deity. He came into this world in order that he might be crucified, nailed to a cross, that he might die. As God, he could never die. God can never die. But man had fallen and man had sinned, and that sin brought the curse of a broken law. And the curse of a broken law was death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And the Lord Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. In the mystery, in that mystery of the counsel of redemption before the foundation of the world, he pledged that he would come into the world before man sinned, before man fell. A Savior had already been provided. And the Lord Jesus pledged that he would come into this world in order to take the curse of a broken law, to pay the penalty, to pay the debt that was owed to divine justice. He pledged that he would come in order to die. And when the fullness of time was come, he stepped forth into the realm of time and took humanity into union with his deity. The Apostle Peter says to this multitude, ye have crucified him. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he yielded himself to the hatred, to the malice, to the wrath of his accusers and submitted himself to the death of the cross in order that he might pay the debt of our sin. But now Peter says in this statement that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. He says, I want you to know this, and I want you to be absolutely sure about this, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. Yes, he died. He was crucified upon a cross of shame, despised and rejected, tormented. But God has now raised him. God has exalted his Son, and he has made him as the God-man. In his humanity, he has made him Lord and Christ. The Lord Jesus, the same Jesus. Notice that. That same Jesus. The same Jesus whom you rejected and despised and crowned with thorns and led away to that hillside called Golgotha. The same Jesus that you hung upon a tree of shame. The same Jesus beaten, spat upon, ridiculed, mocked. The same Jesus now sits upon the throne of glory, exalted far above all. And God the Father has given to him as the God-man. He has given him all authority in heaven and in earth. His authority extends over everything in this universe. The Lord Jesus is Lord of all. He's head over all things. He's head over every creature. Every fish that swims in the sea. Every bird that flies in the air. Every creeping beast upon the face of the earth. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over the elements. The sun, the moon, the stars, every particle of dust in the vast universe. He's Lord over it all. He's Lord over all the nations. He's Lord over every circumstance, every situation, everything that befalls the sons of men. That same Jesus, the one mocked and scorned, despised and rejected, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Nothing will change this. Empires will rise and empires will crash. Tumults and upheavals and revolutions will be upon the face of the earth. But the Lord Jesus sits the same upon his everlasting throne. This same Jesus. The majesty of his person. The majesty of his position. He's on the throne today and nothing will change it. Nothing will change it. And the church will have good days and the church will have dark days and difficult times. But no matter what the church has to face, one thing remains the same. The Lord Jesus is Lord of all. He's on the throne. Nothing will change it. But let's come a little bit further when you turn to Romans chapter 10. In the New Testament scriptures, Romans chapter 10 verse 12, you'll discover not only the mystery of his person and the majesty of his position, you'll discover the mercy of his pardon remains the same. Romans chapter 10. And the verse number 12, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all. There you have his authority. He's over all. Exalted far above all and all things placed under his feet. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same regarding the essence of His person. He's the same regarding the position He occupies on the throne. But He is the same in the exercise of His mercy towards sinners. Amongst men, there's a great diversity that exists. Languages, colors, cultures, backgrounds. But all have the same need. All men are sinners. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. All men stand under the condemnation of that broken law. All men need to be saved. And the Bible reveals that there's only one salvation and only one way of salvation and only one Savior. It's the same Jesus. The Apostle Paul is setting out here in this passage, in this 10th chapter, how men and women can be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Looking to Christ, calling on to Him. 36 years have passed in the ministry of this church. But the way of salvation is exactly the same today as it was the first Sabbath day that this building was opened. How are men saved? By calling on the name of the Lord. Not by works, not by human effort or human endeavor. Not by the merit of man, but by the merit of Jesus Christ that is transferred and imputed onto the sinner who calls upon Christ in faith alone, trusting Jesus. That is all. Are you trusting Christ today? He's the same Lord. Rich unto all that call upon Him. What assurance is given in this text? The Lord Jesus will be the same in the exercise of His mercy to all who call. He's rich unto all. No matter what the background, no matter how great the sin, if that sinner will come, trusting Christ, calling on Him, the Lord Jesus will be the same in the exercise of His mercy. We should not think that the Lord favors one more than another. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. You remember the Pharisee? And the publican in the temple, the Pharisee standing at the front, boasting of all that he had performed. Thank God I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give all my tithes. The publican standing at the back wouldn't so much as lift his head to heaven, smote his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when that despised publican called upon the Lord, the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord saved him, and he went down to his house justified. His sin blotted out. The righteousness of Christ imputed to his account, now right in the sight of God. The Pharisee didn't live such a life as the publican. Upright in the sight of men. He wasn't saved, and the reason why he wasn't saved, because he did not call upon the name of the Lord, seeking salvation through Christ. But if he had have called, the Lord would have been the same to him. The same Lord, over all is rich unto all that call. He's the same in the mercy of His pardon. And there's mercy for you today. There's pardon for you today. The same Jesus. The same Savior. If you will call upon Him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And in the verse 24, the Apostle Paul highlights the fact that the Lord Jesus is the same in the ministry of His priesthood. But this man, because he continueth ever, because he's the same. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's the same in the ministry of his priesthood. Remember the background to this letter. Some have been defecting, turning back to Judaism. Paul is seeking to show the folly of that action by showing the contrast, by showing the difference between bankrupt Judaism and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judaism had a priesthood, but it was limited and it was ineffective. The priests of Judaism died. The term of office was only for a certain time, beginning at 30 and ending at 50. Their sacrifices had to be repeated often. But Paul says this man continues the same. He has an unchangeable priesthood. A priesthood that continues, that abides, that never ends. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the Lord Jesus today is still at the same work of intercession. He offered a sacrifice once and for all upon the cross. It never will be repeated because it does not need to be repeated. Full and final. But at God's right hand, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's occupied today in the very same work that he first engaged in when he entered heaven, when he ascended to the Father's right hand. And what consolation there is for every believer as we face the changing circumstances of life. Our great high priest never changes. He's the same. But this man, because he continueth ever, because he's the same, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And he never ceases to intercede for us. Whatever you have to face today, whatever you have to face tomorrow, in the days that lie ahead of you in God's will, whatever you have to face, remember this. The Lord Jesus is the same in the ministry of his priesthood. He intercedes for his people. And he knew the hour when Peter would descend into a dark valley, and he would suffer a great trial and a great temptation, and he would deny his Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, I have prayed for thee. Even before he went down into that valley, the Lord Jesus had already prayed for him. And what made Peter different from Judas was this. The Lord Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, thou shalt strengthen thy brethren. In 36 years of past in the history of this congregation, but the Lord Jesus is continuing the same in the ministry of his priesthood, and everything that this church must face in the future can be faced in the confidence that our great high priest is at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. But let's come to one final verse. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. The Lord Jesus is the same in the mystery of his person and in the majesty of his position and in the mercy of his pardon and in the ministry of his priesthood. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, you'll find he's the same in the manifestation of his power. It's that time when he's ascending up into heaven. We've walked out to Bethany. Or they've walked out to the hill of the Mount of Olives. And the Lord has ascended, taken up from them from their sight. And we read there in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 1, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Today he sits at God's right hand, exalted far above all, head over all things, ever living to make intercession for his people. But one day he will rise from his throne, and he will return to this sad earth, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the message of the angels is this: it'll be the same Jesus. The same Jesus. The same Jesus who was wrapped as an infant in swaddling bands and held in the arms of his virgin mother. This same Jesus is coming again. The same Jesus tempted in the wilderness. The same Jesus who had not where to lay his head. The same Jesus despised and rejected of men, hung upon a cross of shame. The same Jesus will come again. And the trumpet will sound to herald the appearance of the King. He's coming back. He's coming back. And every eye shall see him. All the world will be going on just as usual. You turn there to Matthew chapter 24. You read of that. The world will just be carrying on day in and day out just the same. And all of a sudden, the trumpet will sound and the King shall come. You ever wondered when the Lord's going to come? We're told not to speculate the day or the hour, but when you read Matthew 24, you'll get a little indication of the general time and the signs that will precede the coming of the Lord. Great earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, famines. Jerusalem destroyed, downtrodden. The Jewish people scattered across the earth. The Lord says, when you see all these things, then look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption's drawing near. There's one other sign that must take place first. It's the fullness of heaven. And the Lord talks in this chapter about that time when the trumpet will sound. In verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's a powerful statement. When will the Lord come? The Lord will come when heaven has reached its capacity. And that great multitude from every nation and tongue have been redeemed. And down through the generations, they have passed through the valley of the shadow of death. They have entered into heaven, transformed to the likeness of their Savior. And from one end of heaven to the other, heaven will be filled. And when heaven has reached its capacity, the command will be given to the archangel to lift the trumpet and sound the trumpet, and Christ shall come. The King will come. The same Jesus. He's coming again. And when he comes, will you be ready? Will you be ready? You see, still on the earth will be believers. Heaven will have been filled to capacity, no longer able to bring any more in. And then the Lord will say, it's time to come to make a new heaven, new earth. And there's going to be a people remaining on the earth at that time. And the Lord tells us about it. In verse number 40, he says, two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. life going on just the same, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus, the same Jesus, shall come. The trumpet will sound, and a great separation ushered in, dividing the sheep from the goats, the saved from the lost. I wonder, when that day comes and this same Jesus returns, I wonder, will you be ready? Will you be prepared to meet the Lord and to dwell with Him forever? This same Jesus. We're going to see Him. And one day faith will give place to sight. And we shall see Him as He is. This is the unchanging ministry of the church. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Is He your Savior? If not, call upon His name today and be saved for time and for eternity.